This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Micah, the 6th chapter, 1 through 3 and 6 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? May God add his blessing to this reading from his scriptures.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from John, the 9th chapter, the first 41 verses. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, It is he. Others were saying, No, but it is someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? The parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." May God add his blessing to this reading. Life offers us a buffet of attractive things, but also a list of obligations. Very often, maybe always, the buffet and the list are in conflict. I want to talk about one of those conflicts. In my prior incarnation as Commonwealth's attorney for Kentucky's 32nd Judicial Circuit, I heard and spoke a lot about law and order. It would be hard to be against law and order. People need laws and an orderly society in which to live. Nevertheless, sometimes things go wrong and law and order becomes code speak for an unjust society. Here's my experience. When people speak of an orderly society, what they mean is a society which functions as they are accustomed to it. What my old law partner, Judge Jeffrey Preston, called the regular way. Anything that functioned differently than Jeff anticipated was not the regular way, and hence suspect. It's why we have such trouble with immigrants. They don't do anything the regular way, and everything the not regular way, and it makes us uneasy. What people who call for law and order are really saying is they wish a society in which nothing happens to make them disquieted, a comfortable society. The law part is only important to the extent that it enables a predictable, comfortable, and orderly society. There is a real danger here, one we often don't look at. A comfortable society can be a profoundly unjust society. In my childhood and yours, a orderly society was a segregated society. A segregated society wasn't a just society, but it was orderly. It ran in a way that the people on the white end of the spectrum, the only ones with any political power, wished it to run. If given a choice between a lawful society and an orderly one, people will choose the society that functions as they have been accustomed to it doing. That may shock you, but it has been my experience and observation, lo, these many years. In the story of the man born blind, we have an example of just how much our mortal need for order works to impede even a miracle. We start off with an announcement of human need and a declaration of an unjust response to that human need. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The people of the time were surrounded by human need. That's uncomfortable and exhausting. To protect themselves from the exhausting need to respond to the misfortune of others, the society at the time hit upon an escape hatch. They made his suffering his or his parents' fault. Neat, huh? He or his parents brought it on their own head. You can see the escape hatch even in our own lives today, when we blame the poor for being poor by calling them lazy. Neat. That might be orderly, but it's not just. Jesus speared them right in the rationalization. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Wow. Just wow. Jesus threw a monkey wrench into this neat, orderly arrangement of the time. This man's misfortune, rather than being evidence of his sin, is an opportunity for God to intervene in the orderly, comfortable world, strip it of its convenient rationalizations, and set it right. The problem with embracing a lawful, orderly society is that when God intervenes in his world in this way, his intervention often looks both illegal and disorderly. This always causes great upset, for God's ways are not the ways of men. Mortals look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Mortals yearn for a stable environment, one which continues on as they have become accustomed to, and offers good excuses to do bad things. The Lord seeks people who attend to his voice. Mortals long for law and order. The Lord seeks followers who will act justly, who love mercy, and who can still their overconfidence sufficiently to walk humbly with their God. When Jesus restored the man's sight, he challenged both the orderly, comfortable world in which he lived, and he proclaimed the presence of God within his creation. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The fight is on. There is no room in an orderly society for God to upset everyone's comfortable apple carts. The people of the time reacted just as you or I would react to an inexplicable event. It's a mistake or a trick of some sort. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." You really can't blame them. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. It has to be a trick of some sort, maybe a case of mistaken identity. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes." Look what's going on here. The law and order society in which they live teaches that blind men don't receive their sight. The evidence of their own eyes is that this is just what has happened. Not only do the people choose the teaching of their orderly society over the evidence of their own eyes, but they threaten anyone who says otherwise. "Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Clearly, this is a mystery. The law must be consulted, and the Pharisees were the experts in the law. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" Well, there's your problem in a teaspoon. If Jesus violates the law by working even a good turn on Shabbos, then he can't be a law-abiding Jew. On the other hand, if he can restore the sight to a man born blind, then who or what is he? So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. The man born blind offered them the evidence of their own eyes, and it caused them so much pain that they turned on him. The problem with putting your trust in law and order is that it fosters a culture in which even God is suspect. Reverend Kelly observed that people, being people, will use the law in the same way a drunkard uses a light pole, more as support than for illumination. So are we at an impasse? Human societies need laws and accepted standards of behavior, clearly. Yet God holds sovereignty over his creation. What are we to do? In Micah 6, we overhear a conversation between God and his people. God cries out in exasperation, "Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me." An equally exasperated Micah cries back on behalf of Israel, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then comes the part that has guided my thinking for decades. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." May we have the courage to do so, church, even when it is disorderly. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the letter to the church at Ephesus, we read, "Once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Our frail mortal minds long for an orderly society with no room for God. We live in darkness, but now in the Lord we can live in the light. Find out what is pleasing to the Lord and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's church replied,
Amen. Amen.